other about it, but I think if you look near the end of the chapter, you'll get the best understanding of it when you get to that point. But we're going to begin here. This is the third part of the Guile of the Gibeonites. And, of course, this is, again, conquering through Christ. And we've been noticing, first of all, the fight of fear. Then we had the fight of fraud. And now we move to the fight of folly, okay, that they're engaged in as they enter in a league, an alliance, an affinity with the Gibeonites. Something I read the other day as I was just researching on exercise and that kind of thing as far as cultures and societies go, and I came across an interesting quote. It says, a pattern that had been familiar throughout history is that after a war is fought and won, the tendency is for society to relax, enjoy life, and exercise less. Certainly that's been true in our culture. It appears that as societies become too enamored with wealth, prosperity, and self-entertainment, fitness levels drop. In addition, as technology has advanced with man, the levels of physical fitness have decreased. And we see that today. We don't have the overt in-your-face to where you realize you're being attacked. It's a more subtle attack. And so we have our guard down. We become more vulnerable, and the attack, because we have our guard down, the effects are so much more devastating. And we just become numb to it. We don't realize what's going on, like what's happening here. And we don't realize that we're engaged in a battle when we realize that. The thing, what's bad is when the war is going on and being fought, if that's the attitude, then we have a recipe for disaster and defeat, especially when we think about it in terms of spiritually. But we want to go ahead and move quickly into the text as we now embark on the fight of folly. In other words, it was a foolish thing that they're engaged in a fight, and their response was one of folly. Notice in verse 15, and Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live, and the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Now remember, this is it was because they were from a very far country, they said. And so they had reason to, with just that information, to enter in a league with them. But the problem is they did not ask the counsel of the Lord, as we saw in the previous verse. He should have said, upon further investigation, he should have had said that we don't have anything to do with you. We should not be in league with you. And so he enters into alliance with the inhabitants of the land that were a curse. They were a cursed people. And so we need to be careful that anytime we go into alliance with anybody, that we're careful to understand and be reminded that communion has we have no fellowship with darkness. The light has no fellowship or communion with darkness. And so we need to be ready. We need to realize we're in a fight. You know, we're just way too naive today because we live in a culture that is little by little by little did not believe in total depravity. And so we become open for those kinds of things. And of course, we not only look at it from that standpoint, on the outward end of it, but on the inward end of it. We kind of make peace with our inward enemies as well. And so we got to be mindful of that. It says there in Psalms 85:8, I will hear what the Lord, what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace unto His people, but let them not turn again to folly. And that's exactly what they did, though, isn't it? Because they had, in the case of Ai, they're repeating the same sin, and that is pride, a self-reliance instead of humility, and a reliance upon God, which is demonstrated and shown by asking counsel from Him. And so, and of course, this is, of course, when we when God is showing His mercy, that doesn't mean that we are to increase in our sin and make a, it doesn't give us permission to sin, but it all the more should cause us to realize the seriousness and the dangerous aspect of sin. The remission of sins past, and the case of Ai, does not give permission for present sins or future sins. Sins is the breaking of law. It is an offense to God, and we forsake our own mercy when it comes to us. So, no matter what we, whether we're looking about the first kind of sin, a sin of ignorance, or being overtaken with a fault, or whether we're talking about the sin that so easily besets us, it doesn't matter. Either case, it is something that is a breaking of the law. It is an offense to God, and we forsake our own mercy when we engage in it. Joshua, again, in his case, his was more of a case of being overtaken of fault over Galatians 6, 1. A man be overtaken of fault. This was not some kind of sin that he had schemed to commit, but it was being overtaken with a fault. He wasn't planning and scheming and seeing how he could commit this sin with the least possible consequences as he could. No, he wasn't doing that. He wasn't trying to hide his sin. He was overtaken with a fault. He had hastily made a league with the wicked. And of course, and again, that just reminds us how that we need to be very careful. We should not be in there. He that hasteneth with his feet, what? Sinneth. We have no reason to be hasty, at least unwarranted hastiness. We need to just be aware that temptation and the heat of our passions can overcome us so quickly, and so we have to have a vigilance about us as we take in consideration our own sinful nature. But Joshua had committed a great sin. But also we see that he wasn't the only one as far as repeating the same mistakes. Jehoshaphat went in affinity with Ahab. And he was reproved, and he repeated the same thing again. The same kind of issue. And so we have to realize that we can never think that we get to a certain point, whether we're a king like Jehoshaphat, and even the good king, that we can ever be exempt from being a repeat offender in the same thing. And we become really all the more guilty and deserve a greater chastisement when we continue to make these commit these sins. But now verse 16 says, "And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after I had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them." Now, no doubt the Gibeonites were, you know, kind of sweating, at least outward or inwardly, and hoping that this league, this treaty or this agreement would be agreed upon quickly. And so we find that they had, of course, made the league. They were inquiring about the... they didn't make any trouble to inquire about them. Let me just tell them something real quick. Guys, if you could do something about your phone, it's squeaking real loud and making it difficult. Okay? I don't know if they heard me or not. But anyway, the truth is the only thing that really lasts. we be sure that our sin will find us out. We find that that was the case in Ananias and Sapphira. It was the case as far as Jacob was concerned. When his father Isaac found out that he had gotten the blessing in an ungodly way. It is impossible to deceive or trick or be dishonest with the omniscient, all-knowing God. It's ridiculous. But that's what people do, and that's what we do, sad to say, sometimes. The Scriptures tell us there in Proverbs 12:19, the lip of truth shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. We see that in today. When we think about the preachers out there in the world today and they're speaking lies and they're, because we are commanded to speak, we are engaged in that activity more so. So we need to keep the doors of our mouth. But sad to say, we have so many who speak lies and speak smooth things to gather crowds to them, to gather the praises of men, to line their pockets. And we see that, of course, the reaping will be the everlasting shame and contempt. Those that make lies their refuge will find a refuge of lies. Even though others should fail to disapprove of that person or find out that person, unless he sincerely repents. The Scriptures tell us there in Proverbs 19:9, he that speaketh lies shall perish. There's nothing that quite makes us more like the devil than when we lie. He is the father of lies. He is the liar from the beginning. And so we need to repeat the prayer of the psalmist, who says there in Psalms 119 and verse 29, remove from me the way of lying. If Joshua and the leaders of Israel had just waited a little bit, they would have found out that these Gibeonites were lying to them. But the good thing is, because it wasn't some kind of scheming lie, well, like in the case of Achan, remember, he was hiding his sin, he knew he was going against the commandment of God, and a sore punishment was placed upon him. Well, this wasn't the case with Joshua and the leader of Israel. It was, again, being overtaken with a fault. And so the Lord allows them to quickly learn their lesson, learn their mistake and their sin. And so now verse 17 says, and the children of Israel journeyed and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities, remember, that was at Gilgal, okay? And by the third day is by the time they went over there. It only takes about a day's journey, if we look at the next chapter, from Gilgal to these cities. But, and it goes on to say, now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. And so, we see that what they were doing here is that because they lied already, they were confirming what they were saying. And they found out, as you can see, by the naming of the cities, that they're confirming that which they said. I mean, they say this now, well, are you lying this time or not? And so they go to confirm that. And so they're learning their lesson now to check out the facts first before they believe these people. So, you know, first of all, we noticed that there was no ambush set up for them when they went over there. Okay, so that's a encouraging thing too. But we see in verse 18, and the children of Israel smote them not. Now, no, this is the part that a little it begins to be challenging. Okay, And the children of Israel smote them not because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them. This is the first thing that gives us the information we need to come to a right understanding of this. Had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. That's the basis upon what they did here. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. Okay. They were upset. The people were upset. Partly because they didn't understand the issue. One thing, what are the advantages of war? As far as for people. Well, they get to let their steam off, and those who have a bent toward violence and bloodthirstiness, well, they get to satisfy that for a moment. But the other thing is that you pillage the inhabitants. You steal, you take, all these kinds of things. And this, based on the rest of the passage and other things, this was in the mind of the people. Or they had a misunderstanding of what Joshua and the elders of Israel did. We don't know how much that these people actually knew. They got their information secondhand. But we see that there was, first of all, no murmuring before that. So what do we see? We see that this was an evidence, first of all, this murmuring that took place was a part of the chastisement that God was putting upon Israel for making league with the Gibeonites. There was trouble in the camp. There was division in the camp. And sometimes that's the way God works. Sometimes there has to be division. But in this case, it was because of making that league there was this murmuring. But now verse 19, but all the princes said unto all the congregation, we have sworn unto them, again, seeing the emphasis on this issue that they sworn to them, by the Lord God of Israel. This is the foundation upon their decision. Now therefore we may not touch them. Now notice how that the princes, and it's interesting that Joshua mentioned it, but the princes are mentioned here. But they stood their ground. Sometimes we get the idea, well, if we go along with them, we're going to have peace. Sometimes the best thing to do is just stand your ground on what you know is right. And this is what the princes of Israel did in this case. It was, they had made an oath, if you will. They had made, if you will, a covenant in the name of the Lord God. Now, first thing we need to remember here, this league was not made. It wasn't going to hurt anybody. Okay? That's one thing to take in consideration. Was it going to hurt somebody? And then, if they kept this covenant, this league, it wasn't going to interfere with the worship of God. Okay? They weren't saying that okay, we're going to change the way God's worshipped. We're going to have different ordinances and different sacrifices and all this. Had nothing to do with that. It was one nation and another nation. Okay? And the peace or lack of peace, depending on what the terms of the covenant was, it was about that. It was more of a civil, governmental, national thing as opposed to a religious thing. So now, we see in verse 20, this we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And again, we peace is a good thing. We should, if at all possible, be at peace with all men, the Scriptures tell us. And of course, there's times, of course, with Israel, in this particular case, in the theocracy that God had determined, that there was going to be war. But, again, this was something that had nothing to do with where there's no wiggle room, and that is in ecclesiastical religious matters. But there was there's something to learn from this, and that is when we enter into an oath, or if we enter into a covenant, or we sign a contract or an agreement, especially in the case in which we swear to God or solemnly affirm to God that we're going to do something. The scriptures say in Ten Commandments that we're not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. And when we don't follow through, that's what we're doing. And also, in Deuteronomy 6:13, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God and serve Him and shalt swear by His name. So we see that there's a certain solemnness about an oath. It should be taken seriously. One of the problems, you see in countries like Nazi Germany and their particular rule of law, they treated their rule of law as nothing but a scrap of paper. That's what happened. And that's what's happening in our country. They treat the Constitution as just a scrap of paper. Instead of abiding what they swear or solemnly affirm when they take office. It is something that is sadly missing in our culture. And we sow to the wind and we're reaping the whirlwind today. And as we continue down that path, God will not just look the other way. We see that Mussolini, and we saw that Hitler, and we see, Stalin. We see all these things. It wasn't by happen chance that the nations and Rome and Greece and all these other countries, down through time, God deals with people. And see that, of course, when we break an oath, we show ourselves to be liars. And God is going to show His wrath if we don't. That's what they're afraid of when they didn't keep their promise that they had made. So now we come secondly and lastly to the fight of fiefdom. Now what world's fiefdom? Well, here we're going to learn something new. Fiefdom is simply a word that used to mean servitude. Okay, when someone goes into slavery or servitude, it's an old word. And so this is how they address this issue. And I believe, considering the circumstances, it was a good decision that they made. In spite of the folly they're engaged in. Verse 21 says, and the princes said unto them, let them live. But let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation that the princes had promised them. So, we find now, the evidence that they made the right decision is number one. Again, no one's getting hurt in Israel because of the decision. Okay, they're being hewers of wood and drawers of water. So they're not going to be unduly influenced. Not only are they going to engaging in exhausting work, but it was a menial position to hold in society. So they're influence that they might have because they were pagans was going to be very, very limited. But the other thing is, in doing that, what are they going to do? They're going to be serving the tabernacle. They're going to be around the sphere of influence of the worship of God in the process. In other words, it would be put them in contact with evangelistic efforts, if you will. And so we see that. But the evidence we see later on in the next chapter, God gave them great victory. Okay? If this was a wrong decision, God's wrath would have been shown. There would have been chastisement that would have been exercised upon them. But we don't see that. God gave them great victory in the next chapter. And then we find also that in 2 Samuel, Saul, King Saul, was going to go back on that league that was made. And he was reproved for that. Matter of fact, David, when he had, he could have justifiably turned his back on Mephibosheth, but because of his promise to Jonathan, he didn't. And again, so we see that there was God's approval. We see that later on in the book of Nehemiah, they were part of those who were rebuilding. They're part of the number of Israel. So we see nothing but good that came as a result of this, because in spite of everything that they didn't enjoy God's best, maybe, but they enjoyed God's blessing. He worked all things together for good. Even when He chastens us, He works all things together for good. We might not again experience God's best that we could have, but God is working all things together for good for those who have been called by Him. And God does that for them in this case. But now as we move along further in this passage, we find that verse 22, "And Joshua called for them and spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us." Now consider how graciously Joshua, first of all, he was part of the problem because they made the league and didn't enter into it. So that ought to kind of humble you a little bit. But we see his graciousness here. And then verse 23, "Now therefore you are cursed." Not now they're cursed, but they're part of the cursed inhabitants of Canaan land. Just like we find there when Noah had cursed Ham and the inhabitants of Ham, that is, the Canaanites, there in Genesis 9:25, "Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." We see that happening here, being fulfilled here in this passage. They're now going to be hewers of wood, chopping of wood, and drawers of water. They're going to get their water for them. They were Hivites, as we saw in Joshua 9:9, part of the descendants of Canaan, as Genesis 10 tells us. But now let's look now in verse 24. Notice what they said. He gives them an opportunity to explain themselves, and they say this. "And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land, and destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you, and have done this thing." Now what are they saying here? They believed God. They believed His Word. They believed that God would keep His promise. They had a fear of God. And they believed Him. And this is, of course, a fulfillment. But what does this say to us? Isn't this something strikingly similar with Rahab? Rahab said the same thing, in essence, didn't she? So what does this say? Rahab was among the people of faith, as it says there in Hebrews chapter 11. What this is saying, I think this is the primary reason why it was blessed of God, that these were people of God. These were the true spiritual seed of Abraham that believed God. They were therefore worthy recipients of the promise that God had made because they believed. And now notice there it says even further in verse 25, "And now, behold, we are in thine hand as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do so, to do unto us, do." So they heard and they believed the promises, God's promises to His people, the threatenings of the enemy, and that it would certainly be fulfilled. They believed and realized that God's Word was unbreakable and His power was invincible. And therefore nothing remained for them but to cast themselves upon the mercy of God. This is so much like what happens to us as God's people. We have a fear of God. We believe what He says is true. We know that He's going to do whatsoever He is in His counsel is sought to do. And we see that their attitude, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so that's the spirit and the humble attitude that sinners have before they come to Christ. They didn't make any excuses, did they? No excuses. They didn't try to justify what they did. They just plainly told what they did. And they were casting themselves upon the mercy of God. They're ready to take His yoke upon them. And they were going to have a yoke on them. They were going to be servants. But we, as God's children, that's where we come in. We come as servants. We come as those that, Lord, we cast ourselves before You and plead for Your mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And we seek to serve the Lord God. And so now, verse 26, and so did He unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which He should choose. Again, that these Gibeonites were later called Nephonims, or devoted persons, had a place of honor and worship later on, centuries later, as Nehemiah and Ezra and 1 Chronicles 9:2 tells us. So let us be beware of the sins of ignorance and haste. And again, it's better than scheming sins. But we need to be careful and realize that we're fighting the powers of darkness every single day. And tactics of fear and fraud and folly can be detrimental to us. And but we don't want to be weary or discouraged in the fight. That you see Israel doing that? No. They didn't grow weary. But they began to look into things and ask the counsel of God and did that which was right in the sight of God. And let us fight the good fight of faith. And certainly let's don't fight one another lest we be found devouring one another, disgracing our God, and bringing advantage to the enemy. Well, we'll go ahead and begin our season of prayer.